All right. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 8. We spent the last couple of days studying what drunkenness was. Anybody have any observations? Anybody get drunk over the last couple of days?
Last night.
Where? I drank some wine.
Huh?
I drank some wine.
No, you know what I'm talking about.
Popping off.
All right. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in our language, in English, that reveals it, because we just read the day, and that just sounds like it just means some generality. But here it's the day. The day that began at the crucifixion, and 99% of the people are still in the night of that day, but we are of the day because we have seen the mystery of God and we are on the mercy seat. We are no longer dwelling on the earth. It's woe. Remember, if you read Revelation, it really is bad for anybody who's dwelling on the earth. Well, we're not on the earth. So the day is critical. It's the word hemera, but anyway, the day. And then, let us who are of the day be sober. Sober in contrast to the drunkenness. In contrast to the drunkenness of self-seeking, we are sober in a awake, calm, secure. That's what sober here means. So it's a big contrast, and very few are sober.
Yet, instead of being inward, you are abandoned in thyself.
Right.
Whatever God.
I was thinking of aware of God in the sense that where Jesus said, if you've given a cup of cold water to, you know, the least of these, then you give it to me. It's like you're not thinking about yourself at all. So you're not conscious of stuff.
It's I'm glad you said that. It's something on the order of $580 billion of property, of church buildings. It's not other properties, but just the church buildings in America. Let's go back and think about this. We have the Bernie Madoffs of religion, the Kenneth Copelands, the Benny Hinn's, the Robert Tilton's, and a host of others. But we who are of the church, of the day, we are the ones that should be meeting the needs of those in poverty. That's what we're called to do. In the early churches, at least 30 to 40 to sometimes 50% of their income went to the poor in their communities. Just think about that. What would happen if we sold the buildings? Again, go back to the rule. You have to have the church can be big enough, it has to be big enough so that the lamb is consumed in one night. And so that there's none left over. It has to be so anyway, that was where we get the 10 to 20 people in each church. There was no paid clergy. There were no buildings. What happens if we return to that? What would happen if the church took up its true mantle, which is feed the poor, take care of the homeless and the widows and the orphans? It would revolutionize this country, and it would revolutionize the church. But instead, they're being seduced by this prosperity gospel. The idea that going to church or going and getting a convert is makes you a Christian. You can go get a million converts. That's nothing. It's discipleship that's important. Terry Mattingly, he sent me that.
Yeah, I forgot I didn't send that.
But anyway, we who are of the day, be sober. Sober is this calm, collected, reflecting this, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me kind of life. You're shaking your head, yes, but you're inwardly as to what the hell's going on.
That's how I think.
He shakes it from the back of his head and he falls over the front.
What's that video? Or no, not a video game. What's that old? Hey, some Japanese name. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Putting on is that word we studied when you were studying Romans. It's endio. And it means it's the picture of sinking into it. You slide into the garment because there's no effort on your part to put on the righteousness of Christ. You slide into it. Putting on the breastplate is thorax. That's where we get the word thorax. But it's a corselet. It goes from the bottom of where your rib cage is up to your shoulders, and it's in two parts. It has this thorax thing. The breastplate is two parts. It's one part's protecting the breastplate protects the front, and then it's in leather. The breastplate protects the back, and so it's the breastplate of faith. But let's look at some of these others where we see breastplate. Let's go to Revelation 9. I want us to talk about what it is in Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here, the breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness. In Thessalonians, it's a breastplate of faith and love. Now, is there any conflict there? Right. So let's go now to Isaiah 59. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil make himself a prey, and the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm, his seed, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So again we have the picture of going to battle. The scripture that we've studied often in 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the weapons of warfare. Here again, this one, and then in 10, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10. Well, let's go there. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, when these scriptures in Ephesians and this one in 2 Corinthians have been the justification for war so many times in the history of the church. They go to war. This was a call for when the Crusaders went to. It's a call today when people like Hagee and others who are, you know, they want to extend the Holy Land from the river of Egypt all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates River. And so, in many ways, that was part of the influence on Brother Bush to go to war with Iraq, because Israel, by the holy word of God, should extend from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. That brings up an interesting point. It's almost like they want war. And so, what do you do about that? From my standpoint, I hope from yours, there is nothing outside of you that to go to warfare with. Because all of these issues about warfare are the issues that you have within your head. Do you understand that? Think of the thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people who have been killed by Christians. God can't be very happy with that. So there's never anything outward The only thing that's an enemy of God in all of time and space is your mind. Your lying mind. Gary, you're doing it again.
No, I'll step in on this one.
Okay.
When you said that, when you mentioned the millions that have been killed by Christians, I think it was a year or so ago, maybe longer, I can't remember how this was reading this stuff. There was an article, I think it was in the Times, about how the Catholic Church had issued a huge apology for the witch burnings in the Inquisition. Mm-hmm. And my only thought was, what's the point? You're 500 years too late. You know,
well,
the women that were burned and killed, and you know, also men, they can't put their burned bones back together.
Right.
What's the point?
Well, the point is, it's a starting place. Hopefully then it will come back to see how many people we have killed and are leaving them. So it has to have a starting place someplace. But here, I'm only talking about the number of people the Christians have killed, because that's the justification for it, was these two scriptures and a couple others that I've read. And it's all, in general terms, it's all because in the Lord's Prayer, it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So you've got to go on earth and destroy the enemies of God. The only enemy of God is your mind. It's anything to keep from looking into that evil place called your mind. Amen? What are you doing, Gary?
I've never thought about this particular subject, how many people Christians have killed. I mean, most wars are religion-based. And people are killing because of their belief systems. Christians, too, sadly.
Yeah, that's the only ones we're concerned about, because that gives our Father a bad name. Anyhow, breastplate, let's go now to Romans 13. Again, we're talking here about this armor. And the full description of the armor was in Ephesians 6, and it's taken from two or three different places in the Old Testament. It's the same armor. But now Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Have you put on the armor of light? Above all, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you may quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. You've got to see that shield of faith is the test by which all thoughts should be considered with or judged by. If your mind is taking you anywhere in the past or anywhere in the future, then that's where you need the shield of faith. The shield of faith says, now is the only appointed time, this instant. But we let the shield of faith, we sort of let it turn so we can justify some of this. We think we can, we have to justify it. We can't, we have to let these thoughts come through. because of what we have to do. So there you got two problems, doing and turning. You can't give a little ground back. It's either all or nothing. You're either on the mercy seat or you're in time and space. There isn't any, there's not two places.
Yeah, and that shield is like it has, it is finished on it.
Yeah.
That's the secret.
And at that point of now, you trust in him. Your faith is your verb. Trust is.
Yeah, I mean, it's all everything. Your very next breath is dependent on him, and you know it, and you live in that dependency. You cannot go this, you know, you have to follow the law. The law isn't an enemy, except it's an enemy of our evil works. And so the law, you know, according to this, the law, let's take Trinity Foundation again. Under the laws of the IRS, we have to do certain things. And so we follow that law, but we don't give it any breath. You use the world, but you never abuse it. The use is if you take up a hammer to drive a nail, that's what use means. That's how you use the world. I mean, in a million different things, you use the world, but you never abuse it. You never give it breath. You never give it importance. And that's the secret. But it can also be the justification for sloth. So that's a slippery slope right there, because you can turn that shield of faith away just a little bit, and then you can justify using the world but not abusing it, because your shield of faith is turned from it's finished to, well, maybe it's not quite finished yet. But every time you do that, you leave the mercy seat. And then you make the Holy Spirit your enemy, and all hell breaks loose, and you keep going on the same old path. And then you earn money to put it in a bag full of holes, and then the little you have, God blows on it. He's just waiting for you to let the shield of faith be total. In our limited Bible study last night, we talked about this, but in the context of owning whatever is going on, owning, you know, whatever. If you're sick, you have to own it. If you're in pain, you have to own it. Instead of gadding about to change yourself, you own whatever is going on.
Or blaming somebody.
Yeah. And the part of owning it, though, is that's the only way that you can understand that all our works are wrought in him. It's circumstances have never once got anybody into trouble. It's the judgments that you make about those circumstances. And so you can, again, you own if you're, how can I say this? If you're poor, you own it. But you don't get a credit card, because that's betting on the future. You own whatever is going on, because if otherwise you're just running around gadding about to change you or your circumstances. Does anybody see that? All right.
It's like saying, "Why is the potter made with us?"
Yeah.
Judge it evil or wrong, how you really are, and you're also embarrassed.
All right. Let's put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith is that word pistis, and it means total 100% reliance, living in the moment. And love is agape, divine love. And helmet is important, so we're going to wait talk about helmet tomorrow.
No, we're not going to talk about Monday.
I'm going to talk about it tomorrow.
Okay.
Is today Friday?
Yeah, it is Friday. Yeah, today is Friday.
God.
Oh, yeah, guys. Good budgetary constraints. No bacon.
Take it, big guy.